Let's open our Bibles up to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. This morning we're looking at verses 9, 10, and 11. Pray with me. God, help us to see the danger of trusting in ourselves today, to see how foolish and dangerous it is, but also to see just how trustworthy you are, why and how we can find everything that we need in you, and even find ourselves, our true identity in you. But give us insight today, change our minds, renew our spirits, in Jesus' name, amen. I have to pray a lot that God would help me take my eyes off of myself because I look so good. I just like to look at myself, right? It's like I look at myself in not so much in these external ways, because I don't find myself all that interesting to look at, but inwardly, I do like to focus on myself, right? And it's tempting for me, and I imagine it's tempting for most of you because, well, it's not just that we are tempted to be self-oriented, we're actually taught to be self-oriented. Like, we are instructed from early ages to dial in on number one, that's me, and to build a sense of understanding of my world around my own instincts, even. One of the popular spiritual gurus today is Deepak Chopra. You see him on Oprah, well, when that was on, or you see him on CNN and whatnot. And he's one of those teachers who pushes this idea that salvation, if such a thing were to exist, would be found in yourself, that you really have to look in, not outward, certainly not upward. Here's what he says. Here are a few things. To acquire true self-power, you have to feel beneath no one, be immune to criticism, and be fearless. Now, this is not just like plain old stupid, because it is. To say like, oh, I'm going to not allow myself to feel beneath anyone, and in particular, I'm going to be immune to criticism? That's plain stupid, right? I mean, you need criticism. You need someone to correct you when you're wrong. You need input to challenge you. But it goes beyond that because it's leading us into a form of idolatry. He says this, you alone are the judge of your worth, and your goal is to discover infinite worth in yourself no matter what anyone else thinks. He says the most creative act you will ever undertake is the act of creating yourself. You see, this is a self-centered ideology that really isn't unique to Deepak Chopra. He's just particularly eloquent in spinning this tale. And it's the kind of teaching that leads us away from God and an understanding of just how dependent we are on him for everything. He also says this, there is no holy life. There is no war between good and evil. There is no sin and no redemption. None of these things matter to the real you. I'm not just picking on Deepak because he has this kind of pantheistic, pan-religious, like spirituality that mushes a lot of ideas together. Deepak is just one example among many of how our world thinks about self. And it is reflected in how we think about ourselves. Even as Christians, we struggle with this idea of self-interest and self-exaltation. And while your kids, if you have kids, may not be reading Deepak Chopra, they shouldn't, and you shouldn't either, while they may not be reading him, they are watching crazy, lame TV shows like Wow Wow Wubsy. Anybody watch Wow Wow Wubsy? Anybody want to admit it? Okay, I've checked it out. Here's one of the songs they sing on Wow Wow Wubsy. And granted, I know that I am cranky by nature, and I enjoy I enjoy getting angry at things that don't really matter, but this one pushed me over the edge, so I'm going to share it with you. Listen, I want you to imagine that Deepak Chopra wrote this song, okay? And it'll make sense. Okay, this is what your kids are growing up on if you just let them watch kids' shows. You don't have to do a fancy dance. You don't have to wear those fancy pants. All you have to give is yourself a chance, and you will see that you are the coolest. You don't have to talk a certain way. There's nothing special that you have to say. Just be yourself every day, and everyone will know that you are the coolest. Being cool is easy and fun. You don't have to be like everyone. Be yourself. You'll be number one, and you'll feel like the coolest. Say it loud. Say it proud. Be yourself and stand out from the crowd. Don't forget the golden rule. Ooh, gonna get biblical now. Be yourself, and you'll be cool. Just be yourself, and you'll be cool. No need to be something you're not or to get what you haven't got. Don't tie yourself up in a knot because you are the coolest. There'll never be another you. You're the only one. This is true. You're the so special in whatever you do, and you are the coolest. You are you, and I am me. There's no other way we have to be. This is brilliant songwriting, by the way. Just look in the mirror, and we can see that we are the coolest. This is not just bad songwriting. It's a dangerous philosophy of life that says I get to determine my own self-worth based on nothing other than my own self-inflated opinions. This whole song, this whole philosophy that resonates with our hearts, even though we'll make fun of this cheesy, stupid song in this kids' show, it resonates with our hearts because we want to be the coolest. And cool is a funny thing because it ultimately is meaningless. It's an empty idea. There's nothing to being cool. This is why we are so prone to want to be it, because there is no standard to which others would appeal and say, you're not cool, because look, because cool is so subjective. It only means something to us. I asked my dad one time when I was little, Dad, what does it mean to be cool? I remember this conversation in his work truck. Dad, what does it mean to be cool? And he said, whatever you like, that's what's cool. Doesn't matter. Like, if you're into something, that's cool. And it made sense. It made sense to me then. I thought, yeah, that makes sense, because how can anybody know what's cool? It's not about what's right or wrong or what's just or unjust or good or evil. We are plagued with this idea of self as preeminent. It's a me-first problem. Right? It's a me first to the exclusion of others problem. And let me just say that there's a difference between positive thinking or being positive, being an optimist. There's a difference between that and outright denying the truth. This whole self problem, this selfism, is what was plaguing the Chaldeans, these Babylonians that we read about in Habakkuk. See, the problem isn't just that people are selfish. I've said this before. It's not just that we're selfish. We are selfists, right? A self is our God. Selfism is our religion, and that makes us selfists. We are all about self in our natural condition. This is what comes first for us. And this is the heart of the Babylonian problem. These people, this ungodly nation, is rising in power, and God is going to use them to bring judgment to his own people who have become exceedingly proud and rebellious against God and his ways. And as Habakkuk is saying, God, but what about the unrighteous Chaldeans, those Babylonians? What about them and their sins? Their sins are even worse. And God says, you're right, and I will judge them for their sins as well. And then he begins to list their sins, and he issues these woes against the Chaldeans. And here we are in verse 9. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Get what he's saying. He's saying, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. So woe, judgment is coming. Danger is all around you because of this evil that you are doing. You have evil gain for your house. And the reason you steal and rob and oppress and pillage, the reason you do all of that is to set yourself on high. Like, you're going to build your nest in such a way that no one can attack you or beat you, right? You're going to make yourself untouchable. This is your goal. Safe from harm. And he says, you have devised shame for your own house by cutting off many peoples, and you have forfeited your life. Even though they think that they are safe, even though they think that they are exalted and protected because of their own power and ingenuity, God says, ultimately, you are going to be ruined. You're bringing judgment upon yourself because the very people that you have oppressed, the very people that you have hurt and displaced, they will be the ones to bring judgment upon you, to bring ruin upon you. Verse 11, he says, the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. You see, the stones that they used to build their fortresses were stones that they had taken from their enemies. And he says, those that you have crushed, those that you have killed will come against you again, Babylonians, and you will suffer. This was their basic problem, right? That they were trusting in their strength, they were trusting in their money, and they were trusting in their own wickedness. They were so confident in their ability to hurt and to steal that they didn't believe that they needed any help. They found their identity entirely in what they did. They were selfists by nature, and so judgment was promised to come upon them. And this is our struggle. Even as Christians, we struggle with this kind of selfism. We are tempted and taught and lured into finding our identity and our hope and our confidence in us or in the things that we can put our hands on. Our struggle with selfism is essentially, it works itself out in two ways. We trust our external assets, right? These things that we have. We trust in our external assets or we trust in our internal assets. So you can ask yourself, how do I trust in anything? Like, look at your life and ask yourself, where do I find hope in my life? Where do I find a sense of confidence? What do I believe ultimately keeps me safe? Where do I find a sense of who I really am? You see, some people trust in their external assets, right? So that for some, that means strength, right? Some of you are strong by nature. You're stronger than other people, right? Some of you are big guys, tough guys. I'm not singling out Munchie. I'm just saying. Some guys are big and powerful. Other people don't have physical strength, but they have power because of their position, right? In society, maybe because of their job, they have a lot of influence. And so there is this external strength or power that they have. And they think, as long as I am in control, as long as I am stronger, then I'm okay. And they begin to see that this is who they are. It's what makes them. Others will look at a sense of beauty, right? They'll think like, well, because I am beautiful and people look at me and they are attracted to the way that I look. Even when people recognize like, wow, I didn't do anything to earn this. It just kind of happened. But we trust in this external gift. For some, it's money, financial security, saving up for the end, having a good financial plan, saying, okay, I've got everything in order and I feel safe and I feel secure. I have great hope because I am good with my money. And some people, it's just about success. Some people will have this external asset of success, and it might translate into different areas of life, right? For some of you, it could be parenting. You think like, man, I've got my kids together. Most of us probably not here, but I'm just saying, like, there are some people like, oh man, I got my parents, my kids, they're like really together. I've got it all worked out. And you look at your success as a parent and you think, as long as I've got my kids together, as long as I'm doing well here, then I'm okay. I'm safe. I don't really need anything else. Or maybe you're finding success in your job, in your career, or in your schoolwork, right? These are external things. They aren't bad. They aren't wrong, but they are wrong to trust in. For some of you, it's not about the external assets. For some of you, it's the internal assets, right? Like, some of you are really smart. Some of you are smarter than others in this room. It's okay to say that. I know it's not maybe polite, I guess, but some of you are stronger than others. Some of you are smarter than others. But some of you will look at your intellect and you will think you will use it as a means of building yourself up and even looking down on others, not in a sense that you want to crush them as much as you want to elevate yourself. You think, as long as I've got my mind working, because you're so sharp, you've got it all together, it's easy to say, as long as I've got this going, then I'm okay. For some of you, it's skills, your talents, these abilities that you have. It might be imagination. You're very creative, or it could be humor, right? Some of you are really funny. The problem with these external assets and internal assets is not that they are bad, they are good. Generally, these are good things. The problem with them is that we tend to use them in two improper ways. One, we use them to elevate ourselves and judge others, right? So we think like, well, I've got the strength or the money or the beauty or the success. And again, it's not that we want to make other people feel bad as much as we want to make sure that we are established and safe and secure. We are essentially building our nests on high so that no one can touch us. We wind up judging other people as less than, as lower than, in order to elevate ourselves. But the second way that we misuse it is that we use these things to establish our identity. In other words, some of you will look at your assets, right? The things that you have, external and internal, and you will conclude that this is who I am. You will say, this is me. When in reality, those things are not who you are. They are merely what you possess. They're just things. It's the danger with selfism like this, right? Finding our identity in these gifts. The danger with selfism, well, there are four dangers at least that I can think of. One is that selfism like this denies grace. It absolutely denies grace. You don't see yourself as somebody in need of something that you do not deserve. Everything that you have earned, you have amassed based on your own skill or intellect or unique talents. And so it denies grace outright by being a selfist. And this means that thanksgiving and gratitude are destroyed. There's no room for thankfulness in your heart. There is no room for gratitude because everything that you have, you believe you've earned. You believe that you've been owed these things. This is the danger of selfism. It just denies grace. And when we deny grace, the second problem is we ignore God. It's not that we become atheists and deny the existence of God. It's not that we become God haters in an aggressive sense, but we simply find God to be a good option. It's like a good add-on. It's a good perk, right? It's like we have a good life because of who we are and what we do, and as long as everything holds together on my end, I'm okay. But you know what? It might be nice. We could add some God in, right? Sprinkle a little Jesus on top of our life. You know, we go into our life and we think like, well, this is really good. Jesus could make it better. That's what a lot of us think about life. But that is selfism, pure and simple. It makes God an option, not a necessity for finding ourselves and knowing what's right, knowing what's true. Selfism denies grace and it kills thankfulness. It ignores God. It makes him merely an option, an add-on. And thirdly, it exalts self in such a way that it leads to a false kind of worship. You will sacrifice for yourself to continue to maintain these gifts that you find so important. These are the dangers of selfism: denial of grace, the ignoring of God, the exaltation of self, and then fourthly, selfism will lead to frustration and failure and a great fall. Right? Because these gifts that we don't just enjoy, but these gifts that we find who we are in, these things that God gives us, these become things that we trust in, but they can't answer our most basic and important questions. They cannot meet our most important, most critical needs. They cannot save. They cannot deliver. They're temporal in nature. They are fleeting. Beauty will fade. Your mind will diminish. Money can disappear. These are just things. See, there's a passage of scripture that I want us to look at. Tim read it for us earlier, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. You see, in Habakkuk 2, God is telling Habakkuk how dangerous selfism is and that it is what leads to judgment and destruction. But in Jeremiah 9, here we find where to look for hope, redemption, satisfaction, and identity. We look to these things and, well, they simply can't do what we need them to do. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You see, here we have all of it, right? Do not boast in yourself, but rather boast in God. Do not boast in yourself. Now, I love what he says here, because in Jeremiah 9, God says, don't boast in yourself when you're boasting in these things, right? In wisdom, strength, or wealth. You actually may have those things. He's not saying don't boast in those things because you don't really have them. He's saying, I know that you have them. I know that you are wise. You've been blessed with wisdom. You have a lot of strength. You have much wealth. But instead of seeing these things as that which exalts you and gives you a sense of identity and purpose, you shouldn't be trusting in them, boasting in them. Sure, some of you are wise. You understand the ins and outs of life, and you not only know what's right and what's wrong, but you oftentimes know the best way to work through a situation in a way that reflects the truth. Some of you are strong, you have great power, and you're able to not only take care of yourself, but maybe even others. And some of you have wealth, right? Some of you have been blessed by God financially, but you cannot boast in these things for two simple reasons. Two simple reasons, like it is foolish to boast in yourself or in these things. Number one, it's foolish because these things are gifts. Right? They're gifts to you that you did not deserve. You didn't make yourself wise. You didn't make yourself strong. You didn't just make yourself wealthy. Sure, you may have used your gifts and your talents to amass this wealth. You've used your skills and honed them in order to help others. You may have been taught and learned about wisdom from many different people so that now you have achieved a certain level, right, of insight. But ultimately, all of these things are gifts. God gives you these things. So if you boast in anything, you have to boast in the one who gives them, not in the thing that you've been given. But the bigger reason you don't boast in these gifts is because the gifts themselves are very, very small. They're small things. See, that's the problem, is we don't view them as small. We view them as huge. We view them as life changers, game changers. We view these things as so important and so big that it's easy for us to find a sense of who we are in them. But if we begin to compare them to the giver of the gift, then we recognize, wow, these things really, comparatively, are very, very small. Why would we boast in something so small that was given to us ultimately as well? The last thing I would do is one of the last things I would do is I would bring some barbells up here and want to show off about how much I can curl, right? Because I can't curl very much. I have little weak old man arms. I have old man arms now, and they don't work really well. And we've got guys here that are super like, and they got muscles, and they could. So like, if I were like, man, I could rock out like three sets of 4 reps on 10 pounds each and just like, look at how awesome it is. I could brag about what I could accomplish, but ultimately that's a pretty small thing, and it's pretty embarrassing if I have any sense of reality, right? Pretty embarrassing. So here we are boasting in our strength, in our money, in our wisdom. They're small. How foolish to boast in such small things when what we should be boasting in is the one who gives them. You see, we should be boasters. I want you to be boasters. I want us to be a people who are characterized with this verbal quality of talking with great satisfaction and zeal about Christ. I want us to be able to boast in God together. But we don't boast in ourselves, right? We boast in Him. Don't boast in these things. Verse 24, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. We should be boasters in God. And what should we be boasting about? That he is a God of steadfast love. This should be our song. This should be our speech. we're going to get on any soapbox, whether it's on Facebook or anywhere else. This should be our refrain, that God is a God of steadfast love. And when we say that he's a God of steadfast love, it means that he is faithful to his promises. And when he shows affection towards us in the Son and promises us salvation and promises us deliverance, we know that we are secure because his love is immovable. He is faithful to his promises. We should boast in this, his steadfast love. We should boast in his justice. In light of all of the corruption, particularly in Chicago politics, in light of all of the corruption in the court system, among police officers, in our own families, in our own friendships, in our own jobs, there's so much injustice. There's so little accuracy in how we assess situations or people, and yet God is said to be a God of justice. He judges perfectly. He never fails. He never misses it. He's never wooed by a bribe. He is never feeling the pressure of politicians or special interest groups. God always judges perfectly. And this is something that moves us to praise him for. This is something that we boast in. His steadfast love, his justice, and his righteousness. He is righteous. This means that he always acts rightly. It means that he will only ever do what is good, what is right. God is not out to hurt you. He is not out to shame you. He is not out to merely take things from you in order to cause you pain. We boast in God because these things are true of him. This is why in 1 Corinthians 1:31, the Apostle Paul says, "Let him who boasts boast in the Lord." We should be a people who confidently proclaim God's excellencies. Now, how is it possible that I could boast in him? How is it possible that the selfist, right, the person who struggles, the person who wanders back into self-interest, how is it possible that I can brag on God? When much of the time, you can't see him in my life as much as you can just see me in my own agendas. And certainly, I think we can see God in the life of his people. But how can I boast in him when, if I'm honest, I find myself really turned in on my own soul? Now, two passages of scripture that I think are really encouraging. One, many of you are super familiar with it, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Here is why we can boast in him. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So get this. You are rescued from your own guilt and condemnation. You are redeemed by grace. And it's through faith. We simply believe on Christ and God rescues us. We don't have to perform. We don't have to meet any certain expectations. We don't have to clean up our lives. God saves us by his grace the moment we believe. But listen to what he says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, right? That is the grace, the salvation, and the faith. None of it is your doing. It is all the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are not saved. We are not rescued as a result of any of the things that we do. If we were, we could boast in our own achievements. But as it is, we have nothing to boast in because God rescues us from our performance, from our failures. This is good news. We can boast in God because he is all we have left. We can't boast in ourselves. Our sins condemn us. We can't boast in any of our good things because they are gifts from God. We can only boast in him. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says this. He says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's Galatians 6:14. He says, I'm not going to boast in anything, but I will boast in the cross of Christ, where the Son of God was murdered on my behalf. And through that, I die to the teaching and temptations of the world to make much of me, and instead I turn and make much of Jesus. I want you to be boasters in God. I want that for us. I want that to be true of all of us, but I am also concerned that we will go beyond boasting in God and we will become arrogant. There's a difference between boasting in Christ, right? Boasting in God's grace and then becoming arrogant in our faith. There's a difference. And one of the things that greatly concerns me is that as Christians, oftentimes we are at least perceived to be arrogant, which oftentimes isn't true. Sometimes it is. We are perceived to be arrogant, and then sometimes we just genuinely are. But the world is quick to say in response to us preaching the gospel, right? We go out and we'll tell people, believe on Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. So believe in Jesus and you'll have life, the forgiveness of sins. Believe in him now. And the response is oftentimes, you guys are so arrogant. You think that you have the only way. You think that you are right and everyone else is wrong. How arrogant of you. And what we ought to say to them is like, listen, no, I don't think that I'm right and you're wrong. I think Jesus is right. I think God's word is true. And so I'm going to say that this is right and we're all wrong. I'm wrong. You're wrong. Our only hope is to look to Christ. So I'm not pitting myself against you. I'm saying that God has spoken and made himself known. And so that we must all respond to that. And so even if they do hear the truth, they can still misunderstand and call us arrogant. But I have seen it, and I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in other situations. I've seen other people do this as well, where we will adopt an attitude of superiority. It's the holier-than-thou syndrome. We don't think of ourselves as holier-than-thou, but we will present ourselves as the right ones and pit ourselves against the wrong ones. We will say, you are wrong and I am right and you need to come this way. It's easy for us to begin to wag our fingers in the face of those people who do not know the truth. And it's not that we're boasting so much and glorying and reveling in the grace of God as much as we are arrogant in our own understanding of God. But here's the solution. We can only kill this kind of religious arrogance, which can exist in all of us. We can only kill it when we understand that we did not figure God out. None of us figured God out. None of you are smart enough to figure God out, right? God had to reveal himself to us in creation. And you know what? We still paid no attention. God had to reveal himself in Scripture. And then we needed other people to explain it to us because we are still too dense. And then we needed God, the Holy Spirit, to open up our minds so that we could understand these things. You believe the truth of Jesus Christ, not because you're smart enough or better than anybody else, but because God had mercy on you and gave you vehicles for receiving this revelation. I didn't figure God out. It's not a joke. I call it a joke. One of the jokes I like to tell when I'm speaking at various places to let them know who I really am. I'll say, I graduated second to last in my high school class. That's not like second to the last of the top 10%. That's the whole class. There was one guy who graduated below me. And he must have missed more than me or something. But I was at the way bottom of my high school class. I was not known as an academic or a thinker or anything like that. I was just some burnout kid who wasn't looking to the future at all. And yet, after I graduated from high school, I obtained the knowledge of God. Not because I was smarter, because I wasn't. Wasn't because I had put in the effort. It wasn't because it's not like I committed myself. I am going to seek to know the origin of the universe and the meaning of all life. And I commit myself to it and I lo and behold, here it is. It's a triune God who reveals himself in creation, and Jesus comes. Like, I would never have believed any of this, even if I just found it on my own. If I just, the Bible fell from heaven and plopped open to John 3, I would look at that and go, this is insane. There's no, I can't possibly get this. But what God did was, is he didn't just give me his word. He gave me Christians who took the time to tell me about Jesus very patiently. And as I looked at God's word and as I read it over the next year, the Holy Spirit used the word to slowly draw me to Christ. And then I was converted. It was all grace. There's no room for boast. There's no boasting. There's no room for arrogance because I didn't figure God out. God was merciful to me. You know the Lord, if you know the Lord, because of God's mercy. And here's what this should do. Those of us who know the Lord should be characterized by two things: mercy, or humility, we'll say, and compassion. You, as people who have come to the knowledge of God, should be characterized by humility and compassion. Humility because God graciously gave you the truth. He saved you. He gave you insight so that you could look to Christ savingly, believe on him. He did everything. So you can't boast in being saved. God merely saved you. You can only boast in him. So this creates humility, but then that humility should also then simultaneously give birth to compassion. Because the people who do not know the Lord are like you. Right? Your only hope for believing was that God had mercy on you, brought the scripture into your life, brought the ministry of the Holy Spirit into your heart. So when we look at these people who are outside of the kingdom, who do not yet know Jesus, who are full on deep into selfism and the denial of the lordship of Jesus, we should be compelled to share with them, to boast, not in ourselves, but in Christ who saves. And here's the thing that I think gives me hope for, by God's Spirit, growing out of selfism. Because selfism, as a corrupt, false religion, selfism was and could only be conquered on the cross. Right? On the cross, the Son of God denied himself. On the cross, Jesus emptied himself. And he denied himself in this way to suffer and die that he might rescue selfists like us. It destroys selfism. It hits at its root because in Christ, he redeems us from this self-directed life. And he remakes us in his image so that we learn to become selfless worshipers. You see, that's the end game. Selfless worshipers. That we would look to Christ, that we would behold his glory and be caught up in him, that we would find our identity in him as the one who laid down his life to save us. That he would be our great God and Savior and become the focal point of our lives. You see, selfism says, look inward and you will see that you are the coolest. Look inward and you will find satisfaction in all that you need for life. But the scripture tells us to look outward and to look upward and to behold Jesus Christ. And there we find who we really are, sinners redeemed by an eternal God who loves us with a love unending. What we need to do is we need to take time. We need to seriously, to soberly consider, how are the ways in which I am tempted or taught to trust in myself? Because we're all tempted and taught in these various ways. Some of you are godly examples that shine brightly for us, and we can see like selflessness and a love for Jesus, and that's super encouraging. We need to see Christ in you like that. But even you are tempted. Even you are taught by the world to look in instead of looking up. Can you determine how you are tempted? Where are you tempted to find satisfaction and safety and security? Where are you tempted to define yourself in the things that you possess, in the things that you obtain, in your qualities, your characteristics, in your money, in your intellect? Consider with me, just for a brief moment, where you might be weak. I'll tell you, for a pastor, I'm tempted to find safety and security in how well I perform religious duties, like preaching, or writing, or officiating at a wedding. Right? I think if I can do those good enough, and if I get enough attaboys, I'll be okay. If people don't think I'm a dork, if people don't think I'm a failure, then I'll be okay. Like, that's one area where I can be tempted to go. Do you know where you are tempted to trust in yourself rather than finding all needs met in Jesus? Because until you can identify that, it's going to be harder for you to really ground yourself in the sufficiency of Jesus. So I want you to consider this. This temptation, this teaching, identify it and repent. Turn from it. Turn from these things. Even if they are good things, good gifts that God wants you to enjoy, you must turn from them and focus on Him, the giver of these gifts, because gifts, all gifts, are temporal in this life. But we look to Him, and in Him we can boast. Most of us need to repent because we're not just tempted, we actually fail in this. So let's repent together and seek the Lord that we might find our identity in Him, that we might find life in Him, that we might not be selfists, but be selfless worshipers who are being refashioned in the image of Jesus.